Welcome to the Well Community Church podcast. For more information on us and our mission to help people connect to God and to each other in every neighborhood, check us out at thewellcommunity.org or on our app, The Well Friends.
Amen. Amen. That's one of those songs that I hope we sing for generations. I love that song. Well, for those of you who just got here, or maybe you came in from the food trucks, we're glad that you're here. My name is Mike. I'm one of the campus pastors here. And today we're continuing our series called Questions Jesus Asked. And we're gonna dive into the question that Jesus asks in Mark 5, and that question is, who touched my clothes? It seems like an innocuous question, but it's one that as I've opened it up and unpacked it, I've really grown to love what it reveals about our Savior. So it's a story of pain and suffering, not unlike many of us here who are in the midst of pain and suffering of some kind. But it's also about the response of a compassionate and a merciful God. We find ourselves in a section of Mark that he's concerned about both the power of Jesus and the compassion that Jesus puts on display. And so to demonstrate that, in Mark 4, verses 35 through 41, which we're actually going to talk about next week, we see Jesus' power over the natural world. In Mark 5, 1 through 20, we see Jesus' power over the demonic world. This week, we're going to talk about Jesus' power over sickness. And then just after this passage, we're going to see Jesus' power over death. And in each of these circumstances, Jesus' power is accompanied by this incredible display of compassion. And we're going to see a little deeper who our Savior is tonight. As we dive into the story, I want you to ask yourself this question. What is my burden? Because chances are in a room this size with this many people that we can safely bet that you're here tonight and you have some burden. For some of us, it's obvious. For some of us, it's physical or it's relational, and we feel like everybody in the world could know it or see it. But for others of us, maybe you have to search a little bit. Maybe you have to dive deep into your heart. Maybe you have to ask God to search your heart and to reveal what your burden is. But I'm pretty confident that tonight we can assume that everyone here has some level of burden. And the woman we're going to read about is no different. She's broken. This is not just, make no mistake about it, this is not just a story about a woman who's sick. This is a woman who's broken. And we're going to see in confronting her brokenness, Jesus, the beautiful thing about him is he's in the business of restoration. He's in the business of redemption. You know, I had a privilege. You guys know who Nick Vujicic is? Anybody? So he's this guy, incredible man. I got the privilege of hanging out with him at my last church. He did like an outreach event at our church. And he was born without arms and without legs. And he runs a ministry called Life Without Limbs. And when he speaks with hope. And it's an incredible thing. Well, I was hanging out with him, and he asked me a question. He said, "Hey, if I told you that I have a pair of shoes in my closet, would you believe me?" And I was like, for a second, like, this is a trick question. And he's like, "No, really." He's like, "'Cause I do." I said, "Tell me more about that." And he said, "I believe that we serve a God that is powerful enough that if he wanted to, he could give me legs tomorrow. He just hasn't done it yet." And my first thought is, which size did you pick? But my second thought was, what incredible faith. And what's amazing about that story is right now you could go and you could YouTube him and you could see him, and God still hasn't given him legs. He hasn't stopped praying for them, but it hasn't been God's will for his life. And I tell you, he's done more without legs than he could have ever done with legs. Because God is definitely glorified when he heals someone. But he's also glorified when people walk with faithfulness through pain and suffering. So with that said, the story today is about much more than physical healing. It's about holistic healing. So let's take a look at the story found in Mark 5, starting in verse 24. It says, and he went off with him. So you got that? He went off with him. And a large crowd was following him and pressing in on him. Well, who's he and who's him? So the he's capitalized, so we know that's Jesus. And the him, if you look back to just a few verses before verse 24, it spells it out for us. The him is a guy named Jairus. And Jairus was this synagogue official, and he was rich and he was powerful. But Jairus had a big problem. A problem that us parents will understand. See, his 12-year-old daughter was on her deathbed. He had tried everything. But he had heard about what Jesus was doing. And so he comes to Jesus and he says, Jesus, I need you to come with me. My daughter's dying and I need you to heal her. And so Jesus and the disciples leave and they head to Jairus' house. Well, that's the setting for our story here. So as they're going to Jairus' house, the synagogue official, they're just engulfed by this large crowd. It's not unusual for Jesus, but it's this large crowd. They had heard who he was, they had heard what he was doing, and they just wanted to be near him. It was like groupies outside of a Beatles hotel in the 1970s, right? Like they just wanted to be near something amazing. They didn't fully understand who he was, and you know, later in the story they kind of disperse and leave. But in this story, they're just pressing in on him. They're just trying to touch him, trying to be with him. They wanted to be in the presence of great power and great abilities. But there was one woman there who is different than all the rest. One woman in the midst of the crowd that's just a little different. Verse 25, a woman who had a hemorrhage for 12 years and had endured much at the hands of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was not helped at all, but rather had grown worse. This woman had tried everything. She tried everything the world had to offer, everything that she could possibly do with the little resources that she had. I mean, imagine, put yourself in her shoes, 12 years of bleeding, 12 years of suffering, waking up every single day wondering if today might be the day that it stopped, only to go to bed disappointed because as you go to bed, the bleeding just continues and the suffering just continues and the pain just continues and you try to do everything. But nothing works. I don't know about you, but by day two of the man cold, like I'm done. Like I think I'm gonna die. I'm laying in bed and I'm like trying to get my wife to like do something that will help me. That's day two. She's done this for 12 years. I want you to feel her pain because unless you feel her pain, you can't possibly understand her desperation. That in this moment she is feeling, she has tried everything and the illness just continues and continues and continues and it presents more problems than just the physical problems. Don't turn with me, but I'm gonna read from Leviticus 15. This is the law regarding blood or women's menstruation cycle. So it's good reading. I encourage you to dive in. Leviticus 15, starting in verse 19, it says, when a woman has discharge, if her discharge in her body is blood, she shall continue in her menstrual impurity for 7 days. And whoever touches her shall be unclean until evening. Everything also on which she lies during her menstrual impurity shall be unclean, and everything on which she sits shall be unclean. Anyone who touches her bed shall wash his clothes and bathe in water and be unclean until evening. Whether it be on the bed or on the thing on which she is sitting, when he touches it, he shall be unclean until evening. If a man actually lies with her so that her menstrual impurity is on him, he shall be unclean 7 days, and every bed on which he lies shall be unclean. Now, if a woman has a discharge of her blood many days, like this woman, not at the period of her menstrual impurity, or if she has a discharge beyond that period, all the days of her impure discharge, she shall continue as though in her menstrual impurity, she's unclean. Do you see a theme? This woman had been unclean in the eyes of the religious leaders and the Jewish people for 12 years. It's likely that she was unclean since the day she got her first period. And she's been dealing and dealing and dealing. And then in Numbers 19:22, it talks about how anything they touch, anything becomes unclean. Numbers 19:22 says, furthermore, anything that the unclean person touches shall be unclean, and the person who touches it shall be unclean until evening. And so we see the pictures developing, right? We're getting a bigger idea of exactly what's going on in our story. So she's in physical pain. She probably has nights where she can't stand up. She probably has nights where she's feeling lightheaded because she's lost so much blood. I can't even imagine what she was going through physically, but she also is emotionally crushed. 12 years of feeling less than. 12 years of feeling not enough. 12 years of doubting whether she's worth anything. She's also relationally starved. You guys, COVID was 2 years. And I'm an extrovert. Some of you, you're like, COVID was amazing. I didn't have to see anybody. I didn't have to go out anywhere. I got to just sit and read a book. And to you, I say, I don't understand. But good for you. But COVID was 2 years. And even the introverts in the room started to feel a little isolated. And really, the heavy part of COVID was like a year, maybe even less. This woman had been isolated for 12 years. She likely hadn't touched another person in 12 years. You guys, my love language is physical touch. I would not still be around. But she's enduring. So not only was she in physical pain, but she was emotionally crushed. She was relationally starved, but she was spiritually empty. See, she had nowhere to worship. She couldn't go and worship in the synagogue like the other Jewish people. She was ostracized. She wasn't welcome. And she was kicked out of the only religious community she'd ever known. She was at a place of desperation that few of us have ever experienced. And in verse 26, it says that she was at the place of desperation to the point where she spent every dollar she had trying to get out, trying to climb her way out. She was relying on doctors. She was relying on her money and her finances. She was trying to do whatever she could possibly do so that she didn't have to endure anymore. Are you feeling her pain? Are you feeling her desperation? And see, I think we can relate with what I just said, because haven't there been times in all of our lives where we've tried to do whatever we can do to change our circumstances? We felt so desperate about things that we rely on our skills and our abilities and our families and our friends and our jobs and our money. And we start to try and accomplish our own goals or our own desires or meet our own needs. And this woman, all she knew was that she was incurable and out of hope. But then she heard about an option that she had never heard about before. Verse 27. After hearing about Jesus, she came up into the crowd behind him and touched his cloak. For she thought, if I just touch his garments, I will get well. So what did she heard about Jesus? Perhaps the same things that Jairus had heard. The man who came to Jesus hoping he could heal his daughters. Maybe he heard about the healing of Peter's mother-in-law that's in Mark 1. Or the myriad of healings that happened in Capernaum right after that. Just like a revolving door of people getting healed. Maybe he heard about the healing of the paralyzed man in Mark 2. Maybe he heard about the healing of the man with the withered hand in Mark 3. See, what Jesus was doing was getting around. And she had heard the same thing that Jairus had heard. And so she hears what's going on all around, and she just goes, if I could just touch his cloak, I know I could be healed. We don't know exactly what she heard, but we know that the testimony that she heard gave her faith that he would do the same thing for her. So what kind of faith did she have? Well, it was probably weak. It was probably new. It was probably timid. And perhaps a little bit superstitious. But it was faith. She had faith that Jesus could do what she had been hearing about. She didn't have all the answers. She didn't pretend to. But she knew that Jesus was worth the risk. See, the risk was that she was an unclean woman, not just touching a man, not just touching a Jewish man, but touching a Jewish rabbi for all she knew. The risk was immense for her, and yet she knew that the risk of touching Jesus was worth it because he had something to offer that nobody else did, a track record of proving that he is the Son of God. And so we have to ask the question of ourselves. Is Jesus worth the risk? Because honestly, like, following Jesus is risky. I don't want to say that it's not, because it is. You have to give up things. You have to live differently. You have to submit your lives to him. Like, following Jesus might be free, but it's not easy. And so all of a sudden, we have to ask the question, is Jesus worth the risk? And my hope is that we come to the same conclusion that this woman comes to, where we look around and we see the world has nothing to offer us, absolutely nothing. And all my hopes and all my needs can only be met by Jesus. So of course he's worth the risk. He's worth me laying down my life. He's worth me following him. He's worth me showing up on Thursday night to church after a long day of work, or being around the grandkids, or being a stay-at-home mom. Like, it's crazy. Jesus is worth it. So whatever you're going through, whatever he asks you to give up, whatever the risk, I want you to remember that Jesus is worth it. So she finds herself in the middle of a large crowd. And as she's getting closer to Jesus, like, have you ever been in the middle of a large crowd, like a mosh pit or something? Some of you ladies, I know you've been in the mosh pit. But you're like, you're trying to get through the crowd, and all of a sudden she gets through the crowd and she sees him. She reaches out and touches his cloak. And instantaneously, her faith is rewarded. Look at verse 29. Immediately. Not a week later, not a month later. Not after she learned a whole lot about Jesus. Immediately, the flow of her blood was dried up. And she felt in her body that she was healed of her affliction. It was immediate. This is the power of Jesus on display. And as the woman realizes what happened, Jesus is also going to realize that within all the people that are pressing in on him, one was different. Look at verse 30. Immediately, Jesus, perceiving in himself that the power proceeding from him had gone forth, turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing in on you, and yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" We see a sarcastic reply to an authentic question. And it's likely caused by their circumstance. What were they doing? They were meeting the needs of someone really, really, really important who had a lot of money and a lot of power. And they probably thought to themselves, if he could just see Jesus at work, man, this whole gospel thing is going to take the world by storm. And so they look at Jesus and they're like, "We don't have time for this. We got places to be." And they find themselves in the middle of traffic. We're talking like the 405 freeway on a Monday at 5 o'clock. If you've never been to the west side of Los Angeles, you don't want to be there at 5 o'clock on a Monday or a Tuesday or any time, really. And so they're in the midst of traffic. And they knew entertaining this question that Jesus asked would cost them valuable time. I mean, didn't the second person of the Trinity understand their timeline? Didn't he know that there was important things to do? The guy that they confessed was Lord, the guy who's the Son of Man, the second person of the Trinity, he was just unaware of their timeline. What was he thinking? I don't know about you, but that strikes a chord with me. See, Jesus could have kept going to Jairus' house. The woman had been healed. His job was done, at least according to the disciples. But he wanted more. He didn't just want to heal her. He wanted a relationship with her. That's the power of this question. Who touched my clothes? It's not an informational question. He's seeking her. He's pulling her in. He's saying, "I value you. You haven't been valued for 12 years, but I love you. I choose you. I want you." He wanted her to know that she was seen, and that she was known, and that she was loved. And so Jesus stops in the midst of the chaos. The God who leaves the 99 for the one, he stops on the way to the home of the wealthy and the powerful to find the lowly and the broken. And so verse 32, he looked around to see the woman who had done this. The Greek word for this is looked around. It literally means to look penetratingly. He wasn't glancing. He wasn't just glancing around the crowd hoping somebody's like, "Hey, it's me. I did it." He's seeking. He's focused. There was no other priority. Jairus' daughter, he would handle at a later time. But to him in that moment, she was the only thing that mattered. What a savior we have. And as he asks that question, as he seeks, he speaks value into the marginalized. And she must have noticed Jesus intently searching for her, because the text goes on to say in verse 33, it says, but the woman, fearing and trembling, aware of what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. She came to him in fear and trembling. The Greek brings this context of like awe and wonder. Yeah, 12 years. Nothing else had worked. And she touches his cloak and she's healed. And she falls down before him, an act of submission. Jesus had found her. There was no further need to hide. And I want you to feel what would have been going on in that moment, the uncontrollable emotion, the release of her guilt and her shame, the embracing of her newfound freedom, the gratitude overflowing out of her, and hope for the future for the first time in 12 years. And as she's laying at the feet of Jesus, no doubt weeping as all the thoughts of what this all meant for her life race through her head, Jesus is going to speak to her and confirm all that she had hoped. And this is the verse We're gonna walk through it. We're gonna unpack it. I'm gonna teach you some Greek words, because this is the verse that should speak to everyone. Verse 34. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." This is the only time in all of the Gospels that Jesus calls someone daughter. The only time. It's as if he's saying, your faith has brought you into the family of God. It's interesting. He goes on after he calls her daughter. He says, your faith has made you well. The word that's used there in the Greek is a word sozo. Sozo is common in the Gospels, and it means rescued, but it's typically connected to someone's faith and salvation. It's not just rescued you from a physical ailment, it's rescued you from your spiritual ailment. See, we talked at the top that this healing goes way beyond the physical. It is a spiritual healing, sozo. Your faith has saved you. And then he goes, he looks at her and he says, for the first time in her whole life, somebody says this to her, go in peace. Peace, what's that? What is peace? The word in the Greek that's used here is erene. Erene. If I had a better accent, it would sound better, but I don't. But that's the Greek word that's used in the New Testament. You may be familiar with the Hebrew word shalom. See, what he's saying is not go in peace because you're physically healed. What Jesus is saying is go and be whole. Go and be whole. Jesus healed her not only physically, not only spiritually, but also emotionally and relationally. The idea of shalom, the equivalent word in the Hebrew, is human flourishing through redemption. Jesus has redeemed her to the point where she can flourish. And that's what he wants for her life. And finally, he says, be healed of your affliction. The physical pain that she's been feeling for 12 years was now gone for good. The word affliction literally means the cause of your suffering. Be healed of the cause of your suffering. What beautiful words for her to hear. And so Jesus, in this last verse, he makes her whole. And I wonder, do you have the faith to trust Jesus with your pain today? When we first started, I asked you the question, what's your burden? What pain are you feeling? What are you struggling with? Because this world is not perfect, and you may be having a really good season, but I got to tell you, pain is there. It's right around the corner, because in this world, Jesus says, we will have trials of many kind. Do you have the faith to trust Jesus with your burdens and your pain today? Notice I said today, because it would be nice if we could just say yes, and every day that one yes, it just made a huge difference in our life. But the truth is, we have to live for today. Every day we need to wake up and we need to trust Jesus for our pain and for our suffering. We need to lay it at the foot of the cross and know that he can make us whole every single day. Do you have faith to trust him with your physical pain today? Not just that he would heal you, because that would be amazing, but he might not. Nick Vujicic still has an amazing ministry, but he doesn't have legs to put into those shoes. Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, and then he died again. The question is not, will he heal you physically, but do you trust him in your physical pain? I'm reminded of the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in Daniel 3, right? They refuse to worship the false idols, and they're standing before the king, and he's like, I'm going to throw you into the fiery furnace. And they look at him, and they go, our God is able to deliver us, but even if he doesn't, we're not worshiping your false gods because we worship the one true God. Do you trust him enough to say that? That even if he doesn't deliver you, he's still worthy of your worship. Do you have faith to trust him in your emotional pain today? What is it that you carried in here with you? What is it that you brought in here that's weighing on you emotionally? Is it insecurities? Do you spend a lot of your days thinking other people are more qualified than you, better looking than you? I know I do. What is it emotionally that you brought in here? Do you trust him with your insecurities? Do you trust him with your grief? Do you trust him with the things that weigh on you, that you can lay them at the feet of Jesus and that he will restore you? Do you have faith to trust him with your relational pain today? I don't know what that looks like. Maybe you're here and your marriage is struggling. Maybe you've got a kid that went wayward, or right now you're not even talking to. Maybe you have friendships that blew up. Are those things that you can trust Jesus with? Do you believe that he's bigger than those things? Do you trust him with your spiritual pain today? Maybe it's church hurt. Maybe you're carrying around something that happened a decade ago. And yeah, things are good now, but you still carry the weight of what that one church in that one city did to you. Maybe you're here and you're lost. Like, I don't know what I believe. Do you have enough faith like she did? It doesn't have to be perfect, but it has to be in the perfect one. See, the woman in our story found that the world was empty. Everything she tried to do to heal herself physically and emotionally and relationally and spiritually, it just failed. There was nothing that she could find, nothing worthwhile, nothing anywhere that was worth anything to her. And yet she spent everything she had on it. She searched the world in every nook, in every cranny, and she tried to find something worth holding on to. She found nothing but one encounter with Jesus made her whole. One encounter with Jesus gave her shalom, peace. Peace in the midst of a suffering world, because I got to tell you, this isn't the last time she suffered. It may not be written in here. It may not be in Mark chapter 7 or Mark chapter 8, but she's human in a broken world, a post-fall world. This is not the last time she suffered, but she trusted Jesus for that shalom, that peace. And that same shalom, that same holistic healing is available to you with that same imperfect faith that this woman placed in the Savior of the world. And as we wrap up, I want to ask you that question. What does it look like for you to place your pain and your burdens at the foot of the cross, as big as they might be, to trust that the God of the universe is for you and loves you and wants you to know that you're seen and that you're known and that you're loved and that he's gonna walk with you and he's gonna carry your burden and he is going to make you whole again? What does it look like for you? And I wanna encourage you, you don't have to hold on to your burdens one more day, because we serve a God who is big enough and powerful enough and compassionate enough to carry them for you. Let's pray. Father, I'm so grateful that you are God and I'm not. Lord, in a world where we're conditioned to carry our own burdens, to rely on our own strength and our own power, Lord, I'm grateful for the reminder that you've given me this week that we serve a God who is great and mighty and compassionate. We serve a God who wants to know us and have a relationship with us, and who wants to make us whole. Lord, I pray that we would be able daily to lay our burdens at the foot of your cross and trust you. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks again for joining the Well Community Church podcast. Be sure to check out thewellcommunity.org or our app, The Well Fresno, for more information on us, ways to connect, service times, and locations.